Well, happy birthday to me tonight. My birthday. What I like about my birthday is I share it with St. Augustine. He's a little bit older than me, from 354 AD, but, you know, it's just a connection that we have. How's everybody tonight? Doing good. Great song that he just introduced us to, isn't that neat? That's just great. Couple things, and is our keynote coming? Cool. Thanksgiving Eve, so not this next Thursday. It's so late in the month, huh? And but not next Wednesday, thank you, Des. But I guess I was thinking Thanksgiving's on. Okay, Thanksgiving Eve service, so not next Wednesday night, but the following Wednesday night, you got to come a half an hour early. We've got some cool things set up. We've got games and food and, little food things, and pie, and some good worship, and message, and so half an hour early, not next week, but the following Wednesday night, there it is there, and just a reminder to that. Next week, we're going to do something fun. We don't have it figured out yet, but Jason, myself, and Andrew Lacasse, we're going to teach through the next chapter, all three of us together. We'll do it in a completely different style. We'll be up here on stools or something, and so we're going to be working on that, I think, Thursday, right, and putting that together, but I just thought it'd be a fun. There's so many different ways we can teach instead of one talking head up here, so we'll get in good conversations and bring you into it, and I think it's going to be fun. Well, I titled our message, we are in Genesis 30. You can make your way over that way. Need a Bible, grab one in the back of the chairs there, or download a Bible real quick on your phone. But building Jacob's family and fortune. And so we'll cut our chapter in half and looking at building Jacob's family and then building Jacob's fortune. And so that's what we'll be looking at. But before we started our chapter, remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar and God back in Daniel chapter 4. And with that, this Nebuchadnezzar, he is the king of the world, if you will. He is the king of Babylon at that time, which was the ruler of the world. And in running that, it all went to his head. And he starts walking around saying, look what I have done with my wealth and with my this and with my that. And at the end of this little discourse that he gives, God kind of just says, and he makes him go crazy for 7 years. And it ends up he is on all fours, eating grass in the field, hair all dreadlocked out, and his fingernails are all twisted from growing long. And after these 7 years, well, he heard from God then. And so he's thinking he's like the God of the world, and no, you're just king of Babylon. And so God taught him through this. But here is this pagan king comes out with this beautiful statement in Daniel chapter 4 in verse 34 and 35. And I want to read it and we can read it together. Look at that. And that's what we use for our prayer time. But it says, after this time had passed, those 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. My sanity returned and I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting, and his kingdom is eternal. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, what do you mean by doing these things? Man, I read that. I love just going and just reading that section before I pray. And it's just like, oh, God, you are so big and beautiful. So just with that in our minds, Father, we come before you thanking you for just this opportunity to gather together as a family and worship you in song. And as we sing these songs that you've given us a mind to be able to be thinking through those things as we're singing them to you. And then singing in agreeance, praying in agreeance, and now studying your word together, looking to you. And we would fully expect, being the God that you are, that there are going to be some things that we just can't comprehend with our little finite minds compared to your mind, compared to who you are and what you know And so, God, we bow our knee to you, realizing who you are. You are the God, as Isaiah says, that sits upon the earth, and we are but grasshoppers. And so speak to us, grasshoppers, tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And so looking at building Jacob's family first, let's go ahead and just read through Genesis 31 through 24. If you weren't here last week, what had happened is Jacob and Rachel are, he's married to Rachel and her older sister Leah, and Rachel can't have children so far, and so Leah, at the end of chapter 29, starts having these children, has three of the children, and Leah's just hoping that her husband would fall in love with her, because we know that she loves Rachel, and not necessarily Leah, and so she is working for that. But then she had her fourth child, and his name is Judah, which means praise, and she had said it right at the end of 39, this time I will praise the Lord. I'm going to set aside trying to get my husband to love me. I'm just going to praise you, Lord. And so that's kind of where we left off. In chapter 30, verse 1, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Then she said, "Here is my servant Bilhah. Go in to her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went in to her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, "Good fortune has come." So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy." And so she called his name Happy, or Asher. Verse 14. There's just some weird things in this chapter. I'm just going to say that right up front. Okay, here it comes. In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes. These are like aphrodisiacs of the day. In the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" And Rachel said, Then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes." So they worked this deal. When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." And so he lay with her that night, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband." And so she called his name Issachar. Then Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons." So he called his name Zebulun. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. So this is her first baby. She conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph, saying, "May the Lord add to me another son." Reason why each of these kids are important, and they're taking time to give us the names and the meaning of the names, which we'll talk about in just a minute, is because these are becoming, that will become in just a few chapters, the 12 tribes of Israel. And so that's why these names are popular. You've heard them in other places of the scripture and the importance of this here. Well, when we step into this chapter, we're going to be looking at what this teaches about polygamy, trusting in herbs, and trusting in divination, which will be in the next little section there. you know, with it, we have stories. And that's why the Bible is so honest to us to be able to lay out for us something like polygamy here. And yet, God isn't into polygamy. He isn't for polygamy. He has it from the very first couple of chapters in the Bible of the one man and one woman, you know. And so with that, but as we go through this, continue to remind yourself, even though God is allowing something in their life, these people aren't perfect. They have issues. They have problems. They have sin areas in their life, and God's doing his work anyway. Just like you and just like me. It doesn't poo-poo it away when somebody is in sin like that. Do they get away with polygamy? No. You see, the problems in the last couple of chapters and in the chapters to come, well, with these four ladies right here. So he's married to two. They each have a concubine. They go into him. Also, it's really these four different wives that he has here. And just all of the family dynamics and problems that there. But that's what was happening in the early life of, you know, the patriarchs and that. And it was happening. And so not to put a stamp on it and saying it's good in any way. Again, a lot of times you just wait long enough for the storyline. You'll be able to see that's the problem with more than one wife. And so we'll see those things as we kind of walk through this. Give me children or I shall die. Barrenness, of course, in this time was viewed as divine judgment. So life without children was unbearable. And that's what she's crying out. This life is unbearable to me right now because of this. What's unbearable to you, maybe in this stage of life or just in the recent maybe weeks or months that you've been dealing with that you would consider, man, this is just feels unbearable. And it might be because you can't have a child. Might be because you don't have a spouse. Might be because you don't have a close friend or a job, fill in the blank. But what is that thing where you can say, because that seems pretty extreme, give me children or I'm going to die, you know? But again, we have different expressions that we use. Children use it a lot. I am so hungry, I'm going to die, you know, that kind of thing, you know? If I don't eat right now, what's unbearable to you? Jacob's response, not too empathetic towards his wife, am I in a place of God, which is true statement, but I like make a lot of true statements to my wife, but they're not good statements, right? And so it's good, and then I realize my tone, I realize what's behind that, I realize how that came out, and it's like, that wasn't good. And so he says, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Jacob considers Rachel's plea here irrational since he views conception as the province of God. But his response to Rachel's barrenness differs sharply from his father's response to his mother's barrenness at the time. See, both men consider their wives' ability to conceive to be within God's purview. That's in God's hands, not mine. True statement. But Isaac petitions God for help. When it wasn't happening, his wife was so frustrated with it, he immediately goes to God for help, and he prays, and then his wife prays, and she ends up having the baby in that. But whereas Jacob deflects blame away from himself, this is your fault, and puts the blame on her. Don't like that about Jacob. That was not a good move there. Verse 14, let's talk about these crazy mandrakes here. We have mandrakes growing really around the world. There's different strains or different, what do you call it? Not breeds. Different kinds of plants of mandrakes. What's the word for it? Thank you. Variety will work. And so behind it, we have our definition for the mandrake right out of the dictionary there. A Mediterranean plant of the nightshade family, the white or purple flowers and large yellow berries. It has forked fleshly root that supposedly resembles a human form and was formerly widely used as medicine and magic, allegedly shrieking when pulled from the ground. I don't know about that part. But it looks kind of trippy, like these two legs, right? The way the root goes down, it splits off like that. And so it looks like them. And then I started looking in images online, and then they start getting a little bit weird. So I stopped doing that. But anyways, these mandrakes in Hebrew were believed in this in the ancient Near East here to have magical fertility powers. Today, some say oysters do. There's a lot of different things and herbs and you know, things that they've come up with saying that this will help. Again, we already have that. Root resembles a human figure, but it also has some of the varieties, has hallucinogenic in it. And so there's trippy things about this plant the more you kind of study it. And so they have these hallucinogenic alkaloids in it, and some are very poisonous, but others kind of make you trip out. Plant has no stalk, has large leaves, violet flowers, gives you some difference on it, ripens in March or April. The Greek goddess of sex and love, Aphrodite, was called the Lady of the Mandrakes. It's interesting, again, how, and we've been seeing it a lot in Genesis, but this is, we're grabbing this from the Song of Solomon in chapter 7. And again, the many Hebrew word plays that we miss out because we're reading it in English a lot of times. But seen behind me there, there it is. I'll give you my love, or doda is how to pronounce the word love in Hebrew. The mandrakes, dodaim, that's plural of love, give forth fragrance. And then the section ends with, oh, my beloved, or dodi. And so doda, dodaim, and dodi is kind of, and so again, we don't get, but it's very poetic and very beautiful the way the Hebrew language kind of lays out throughout the Old Testament. But in the midst of this, it's really unclear whether the mandrakes helped. What's interesting is, what I notice most about this chapter is God doesn't get all uptight when we don't do everything perfect. And whether these mandrakes helped or not helped, we don't know. It doesn't seem like it. What I know clearly is, and it's been saying over and over and over, God opens the womb, God closed the womb. He says it so many times through the book of Genesis that he is the one that is in charge of that. So do I think it was the mandrakes helping out? No. But there are different things we can try, herbs and oils and many other different things they can try. Go for it. You know, it doesn't seem to get what comes across through the chapter, and we'll see it in a number of different places. It is God who, even though they were trying some things that maybe were no problem, maybe were a problem and they shouldn't be doing that, whatever else, God's bigger than all of those things. God is in charge. God is sovereign. God providentially is working. With all of these names, I just thought I'd kind of throw them together there. Again, each of these names sound like a word associated in the sentence of why each of the women are naming the kids. And so Dan means judged, and so it's Dan and Danan. And so you can see how close it is in each of the words as you go through that. And so it means to judge or vindicate or contend. Naphtali, and the word raftles, Naphtuli, Naphtali means wrestled. Gad means good fortune, and that word is very, very similar. Can mean a troop, but also good fortune. Leah refers to her good fortune, and so that's what we understand it to be. Asher and Osher, meaning Asher simply means happy. So if you know somebody named Asher, what a great name for a person. Issachar. So Yissachar, and then wages is Sakar, and so it's tied in with the word wages. Zebulon, or Zevulun, the B and the V are the same, pretty much the same in it's the same letter in Hebrew. So Zebulon, and the word honor is Zaval, and then Dinah, well, no announcement, and no meaning. We don't know what Dinah means. And normally, the girls aren't even mentioned in genealogies or bringing it out, but she's mentioned here. I think the reason she's mentioned here is because her storyline, and it's a sad one, but her storyline is in chapter 34. And so we'll get to that in a handful of weeks. And she ended up being defiled by a guy named Shechem, who was a Hivite. And brothers retaliate and stuff goes on. But you wouldn't know who Dinah was if she just appeared in that chapter. And so I think it's kind of just introducing us as, again, that Hebrew style, the way it does that. And then the last son is Joseph. He's got two meanings to his name. They both come out in that verse there. Taken away is Asap, and may the Lord add, that's Yosef. Rachel says it's the second one. So it can mean this, it can mean that, but she specifically says it's this one. However, as we look at Joseph's life and look out into the future chapters, especially 37 through 50, which we'll spend a lot of time looking at Joseph's life, both of her words are very pertinent to Joseph's story. And so when Joseph's name comes from the Hebrew word Asap, it alludes to the loss of Joseph via the treachery of his brothers, losing 2 years of being in jail for that time and because they sold him into slavery and ends up in Egypt and that whole story. And so with that, we see his name definitely, talks about the loss of. There's a lot missed out on his family for a number of years in that. And if Joseph's name is derived from Yasaph, it is a reference to his being added to the family through the formerly barren Rachel. And so Rachel's first child, she has Joseph, and so maybe the connection is there also. What I see in the first half of this chapter is these women being demanding, manipulating, and controlling. There's a whole lot of that going on. What you don't hear is, "And I called out unto God, and he blessed me with a child." You really don't pick up on that. And so there's a whole lot of catfighting and a number of things going on here. And again, demanding, manipulating, controlling. Again, as soon as we say that about somebody in Scripture, we have to realize, man, I sure am demanding, manipulating, controlling in my life. Oh, I don't call it those things. I soften in every way that I can, but we all do it. And that's where you and I, we get to own it from that standpoint. Instead of pointing our finger at them, we learn from there. We learn from their mistakes and look at our lives with that. Yet amidst this demanding and manipulating and controlling and give me your mandrakes and you can have husband tonight and all these things and bartering that's going on, God still gives them their children. That's our God. In the midst of our blow-its and making mistakes and doing stupid things, our God is still sovereign. And he has a plan, and these kids need to come about, and he needs these kids as a 12 tribe, and here they come. And so with that, here's where it makes me cautious. Then those times where I've tried one of these things and then ended up giving it, I'll give you an example. Last Christmas to June, so about 6 months, I had a stabbing pain in my neck. I had my C6-7 vertebrae go out and put a cage in there some years back, and my 5-6 was going out, and I knew the exact same pain. And I was just like, no, I don't want to do another neck surgery. And so I was just fighting through the different pain. And so with that, I tried a number of different things. Tried acupuncture with a local guy in town, did about 6-7 sessions. I never had tried it before, but I wanted to get needles stuck in me and zapped with electricity. That sounded really cool, being a former electrician. And so I just thought, let's try that. And so I tried that, and tried, different manipulations and massages on my neck, different things. And, he did his best trying to figure it out for me. And is like, does massages help? Yeah, it feels really good. Then it goes away after a while. Is my treatment helping you? It feels really good for about a half a day. But then it just goes right back. And so I'm trying these different things. Long story short, go to Kaiser and go to a number of doctors, get to the doctor I need. And she says, I want you to start off with 2 Aleve a day. It's like, I eat ibuprofen like candy. What do you mean, Aleve? Aleve's never helped me even take away a headache. I hate Aleve, She says, just do me a favor. Just do 2 Aleve in the morning and 2 Aleve at night. I tell you what, in 4 or 5 days, the pain was gone. I suffered 6 months from this. And so immediately, I think it's all chalked up to Aleve. And really right now, as I stand here before you, I don't know. I don't know if it was Aleve that he just gave me a very smart doctor to be able to say, do this, let's just start there. I got a number of things we're going to go, but you're going to start it there. And after my whining, complaining, and I did it, and 4 or 5 days later, the pain is completely gone. I think it's kind of like one of those kind of things where can God use a chiropractor in your heart? Yes. Doctors, yes. Medicine, yes. Aleve, yes. Zapping electricity into your nerves, great, great. But at the end of the day, the Lord healed my neck. And he chose to at that time. Why not 6 months earlier? It's like, Lord, you could have sped up this process. I don't know. But I don't know. That's what I'm just thinking or what I'm seeing and learning in the midst of this. God still has a plan. And we look to him. when we're demanding and manipulating and controlling, here's the problem. Here's the base problem for all of us. Our confidence is gone in our God. Again, wouldn't say it that way. Wouldn't write that out. Somebody asked us, true or false, and we would say false. No, that can't be. But that's what's going on. Lack of trust in God. I'm going to put my trust in this. Again, Brian's not saying don't try these other things. I said myself, I'm looking at those things. But our trust has to be in Him. So we can seek anything the world throw at us to try. But it's the Lord. If, like these ladies, we don't trust God with our children, then we will do whatever it takes to make it go our way. And if we're wealthy enough, we'll even pay bribes to get our kids into elite colleges. I won't mention their names that I put in my note here. You got the point. We are no different when we want our way and don't trust God enough. And maybe it's depending upon the money that we have. We look at them on the news. How could you? That seems so wrong. So many millions or whatever is, you know, thrown at that. But maybe if you and I had the millions, we'd be throwing our money at that too and manipulating the situation to work on our favor or our children's favor. Without honesty, we can't give God the space to work in our lives. When we are weakest, God is closest to us. When we feel strongest, God seems to be farthest from us. Paul's writing from prison, and he writes the famous, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. If you've been a Christian for more than a week, you've already had the t-shirt. But verse 13 is actually connected to verse 12, so let's start from the beginning of it. I know how to be brought low, Paul says, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The context then is whether I'm up here or whether I'm down here, whatever is happening in my life, I can do it through Christ. Paul's not at a gym ready to bench 300 pounds. And that's normally kind of the Christian look on this. I can do all things, you know. And it isn't having any wild-eyed pipe dream that you can concoct and then stamp in God's name on it. Paul's saying that I've been in need, I've been flat level, I've been abandoned, I've been betrayed, I've been forgotten about, I've been depressed, I've been accused, I've been broke, I've been sick. But my God is still Jehovah Jireh. My God is still the God that provides. That is my God. Be content to live in plenty or in poverty. We must be able to mount up with wings like eagles, but we must also know how to come down. See, eagles don't only fly in the big winds. When I went to Alaska one time, there was a whole bunch of them just sitting on the beach. And so they're sometimes at that altitude, another time they're right down on the ground. Are we able to live? Are you and I able to live in life's valleys? We know we can do it up on the mountaintops. Those mountaintop experiences, those beautiful experiences where God just seems so close and talking with you, and you just feel connected, and he's answering prayer, and he's right there with you. But the question is, are we able to live in life's valleys? Being able to do all things was referring to mostly things of abasement, things of hunger, and when we suffer needs. And so we ask the question in verse 13, where do you put the emphasis on? Because that's the whole thing. The I can, and that's usually how the verse is used in Christendom, right? I can do this. I can do that. So you put the emphasis on I can do all things, or on the aspect of through him. I can do all things through him, through Christ, through Jesus. That becomes the emphasis for us. The secret of spiritual victory is I can do these things through Christ. So again, maybe in our chapter so far, they're kind of missing it. I can do these things through mandrakes, or I can do these things through manipulation is what they're maybe seeing on the surface here. But what they should be shouting is I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ when I allow him to do all things through me. I can heal this marriage through Christ when I allow him to do all these things through me. I can battle this addiction through Christ when I allow him to do all things through me. I can say no to fill in the blank through Christ when I allow him to do all things through me. I can find my career through Christ when I allow him to do all things through me. I wonder what areas that I have been demanding, manipulating, controlling. I can think through that in my work, in my school, in my friendships, with my marriage, with my kids, ministry. Where am I struggling with that? Where have I been manipulative? What have you said, I can do all things, I can, where you put the emphasis on the I can do this, I can do this. We just need to confess it before him. And now we get to add the through Christ who strengthens me, and remember that the second aspect of that quote is what is so important, and we can add that and strengthen that and underline that and bold that, that it's through Christ who gives me the strength to face the highs and the lows. Second part, building Jacob's fortune. The chapter just gets weirder, just to let you know. Verse 25, as soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, Laban is her dad, remember Leah and Rachel's dad. And so he says to Laban, he's still been working for him, send me away that I may go to my home country. He wants to head back south. Give me my wives and my children from whom I have served you that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you. But Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination, some Bibles say by experience, that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I will give it. Jacob said to him, you yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now when shall I provide for my own household also? He said, what shall I give you? Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all of your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats. And so there's two different groups. We've got sheep and we got goats, and we got speckled, spotted, and black on the sheep side of things, and then spotted and speckled on the goat side of things. And so he's going to separate them out, and these shall be my wages. And then Jacob says in verse 33, so my honesty will answer for me later. When you come to look into my wages with you, every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs is found with me shall be counted stolen. Laban said, good, let it be as you have said. But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it and every lamb that was black, put them in charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey, doesn't want him interbreeding, between himself and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Verse 37, then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them. So just picture these sticks, you take your knife, you slide it down it, and it exposes the white underneath the bark there. So that's what he's doing with the peeling white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. Verse 38, he set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs. That is the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks. And so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there, so the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly, had large flocks, female servants, male servants, and camels and donkeys. And that's why when some people start reading the Bible, they start in the very beginning of Genesis and are reading through Revelation, they get to places like this and say, what? That's why I say, start the Gospel of John. It goes right about Jesus and telling you who he is. Okay, but we have this story here. Building Jacob's fortune. Verse 26, he talks about my wives and my children. Again, now he has 11 sons and one daughter. He has a 12th son on his way. He'll come later on in chapter 35. His name is little Benji, right? Little Benjamin. And he'll be born to him, and they'll become the 12 tribes. In verse 27, most translations understand the Hebrew verb used here as a reference to divination. And so let me read that again. It was Laban talking. He says, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. It's kind of a trippy statement in Hebrew there. And so with it, let me put a definition kind of behind me there. Divination. Discerning the will of a deity based on using an object, omen, or method. However, in other occurrences in the Old Testament, there is often an explanation of the divination procedure used, but one is not offered here. What would fit into that category then, if you heard of the Urim and the Thummim, and so the high priest would have that, and it was these two different stones. Some say it was a white and a black stone. They would put it into a bag, or they would put it into something. They would pull one out, and they're trying to find out, yes or no, go left or right, you know, and they'd pull out one stone. Oh, let's turn right, you know, and so they were using it. It was a type of divination. Used by God, God was using it. We always think of divination in the negative. So sometimes in the Old Testament, God would allow them to use things like that for guidance and direction. God blessed Laban because of Jacob, and the old trickster admitted it. So in the midst of this trippy thing with these sticks and what he's doing with that, because, you know, most that have written about this say, really, there's no scientific method to this and what he's doing, all of that. So Laban's saying, in the midst of this divination, it was God. And gives actually credit to God's the one who did this. God's the one who's laying this out. So God blessed Laban because of Jacob, and the old trickster admitted it. Now, Jacob, through this whole process, bottom line is he becomes very wealthy. And he goes through this whole breeding thing that was just amazing and did so much. And his side, or Laban's side, or his son's side, didn't do so well, but they still had a whole lot more than before Jacob had showed up to their household. So he actually blessed them in a big way, but he was blessed so much more. So it was God's blessing and not Jacob's schemes that increased the flocks. Again, we go through this whole process. He puts it all in the Bible for us of spotted and speckled and this and that and breeding practices and all of these different things. But bottom line, Laban gives God the credit. A little bit later on, Jacob gives God the credit. And so bottom line, whether God used that to make that happen, I don't know. God was keeping the promises he made to Jacob at Bethel. Back in chapter 28, one of the things that he had said to Jacob after his dream was this thing of making him prosperous. Well, it's happening now. He said he would do that. It was a promise by God. I'm going to do that. So he can use any mode that he wants. When we are in difficult situations, we can trust God to care for us. Trust God to care for us. Laban had said, name your wage. Laban does not want Jacob to leave because Jacob has made him wealthy. And so it's like, you know, we can still work on this. In some of the coloring of what's going on here in this part of the world, sheep are typically white, goats are usually brown or black in color. So consequently, the markings Jacob describes on the animals he demands for his wages would lead Laban to presume that Laban was getting the better side of the agreement. So what he's laying out there is, you know, Laban's saying, this is an awesome deal. I'm totally going to trump this one and work it out and you're going to lose. And so that's the way it's laid out there. Jacob is confident he will do well and ultimately become successful. Jacob attributes this turn of events not to his own actions, to God. That's in chapter 31, the next chapter, 31, verses 8 and 9, where he says it there. So again, Laban gives credit to God, and Jacob later gives credit to God. He's the one who did it. This whole agreement, we'll find out in the next chapter, this is 6 years. So this, you know, when we were saying that Jacob is going to be 20 years out of the land, this is taken, this little episode in 30 and 31 has taken 6 years to complete this before Laban releases him and he finally, Jacob just leaves. So Laban moves through the herd, separating all the livestock that already had the markings Jacob described. He placed them far enough to prevent the interbreeding, and this all happens. Something kind of ironic of a word that's used here in verse 33 that Jacob uses about himself. Now, he's known as the deceiver, right? He says, so my honesty will answer for me later. And so it's just ironic that Jacob, who's not known for his honesty, appeals to, you'll see my honesty in the future. Well, kind of did. For Jacob to succeed in increasing his flock, again, the monochrome sheep and goats must produce offspring with speckled markings. And so in order to increase his herd, Jacob employs sympathetic magical practices. This was just fascinating. I was talking to Jason a little bit and a couple of the other guys in the office today. Sympathetic magic was based on the belief that the user could influence something based on its relationship or resemblance to another thing. Years ago, late 90s, I was in Haiti, and one of our pastors at the time, so we had just started going in about 95, I think it was 95 was my first year going in, and with HEF, and so working there, and there was a lot of voodoo at the time. We don't see it so much anymore or hear it at night, the playing the drums and those things that we used to from our compound there, but in the midst of all of the Q&A time with the pastors that are there at the time were some really trippy things. Okay, if my uncle put a spell on my cousin and turned him into a beef, is what they call the cattle there, and turned him into a beef, then what happens if, and it would just be this most random questions that were there and just didn't realize how superstitious, you know, so much of the culture was, and how much of a background the voodoo played, and even the Christianity that was there, and man, to see the growth in those guys over the years has just been so tremendous. But all that to say, Pastor Jude's dog comes up, and they're pretty scrawny little dogs in that, but I see a wire around his neck, and he had three corn cobs, but they were really small corn cobs, and the corn was eaten off of them, so just the cob. And it's kind of threaded through this thing. And so this dog has this on there. So we're talking for a while, and I just kept looking at that. And I'm kind of spinning on those things, looking at him. I said, Jude, why do you have three corn cobs on your dog? And, she's pregnant. I want her to have three puppies. And I said, so what you're saying is however many corn cobs you put on that, that's how many puppies you get. Yeah, they're right. Came back 3, 4, or 5 months later, and I couldn't wait to ask Jude. So how many puppies did you have? Three. I said, all right. And I think it's one of those things. It's just something that's just kind of stuck in their culture. It's what his dad showed him and his granddad showed him is just part of that. And so and I believe him that he had three puppies in that, one of our pastors, and he wouldn't, it's just like, that's what we've always done. And so it's one of those things going, So Jacob's actions reflect this ancient Near Eastern belief that the offspring of an animal was affected by what it saw during the procreation process. Again, we already said Jacob attributes this to God. He believed he was acting in faith that God would supernaturally increase his flocks, and God did. No natural explanation for Jacob's success. God does take the credit for it. Again, it doesn't mean that God responds directly to Jacob's techniques. Instead, God is simply choosing to look out for Jacob as he promised. That's what helped me, I guess, in the midst of all of this. And I feel like I am repeating myself, so I apologize. But in that he's not stamping this technique and we should all do this technique. God's simply choosing to look out for Jacob and you and me as we learn, we're at different stages of our Christianity and on our journey, and maybe when we're younger, dumber, or ignorant in our Christianity and what that means. I remember it was months into my first year of Christianity when I really had a clearer revelation of what the Trinity was. And it was, I was reading in John 5, I'm reading across it, and Jesus makes these five statements about he is God, and I immediately wondered if God the Father was okay with that. And I shared that before that, you know, as they talk about God the Father being, the first person of the Trinity, and God the Son as being the second person of the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit being the third person of the Trinity. So I kind of thought it was first, second, and third place. I just not understanding it for the 19 years of, you know, going to church, and I should have, and that's what Catholicism believes also, but I just didn't understand it that way. And I realized that then right afterward, of putting the Trinity together and then digging into it and studying it for the first time, I realized in getting saved how gracious my God was in saving my soul with not having my theology all figured out. And so I look back at things like that and just realize, well, I just always ask, I wonder how messed up I am. You know what? And you're wait, you're our pastor, you know, that kind of thing. But you just wonder what those areas are that are still a little bit maybe superstitious in our past, or I don't know. I keep saying the same thing. I got to back off. Okay, let me wrap up with just a few thoughts. Maybe God just overrules our demanding, manipulating, controlling. Maybe God just overrules our mandrakes and magics and potions and concoctions and just reigns sovereignly and providentially over our lives, showing grace and blessings despite us sometimes. That's what I think. Who was in charge of both Jacob's family and Jacob's fortune? Who was it? God himself. Who's in charge of yours? God's. I think God wants to walk with us through each of these things and wants us to look to him. And he allow us to make mistakes, allow us to believe strange things for a time. He'll lead us there. He'll get us to that spot. But he lovingly, like a parent with a toddler and just grabbing the hand and walking through, we'll learn as we walk. I'll end right there. Father, we thank you for your kindness. We thank you for putting up with our foolishness, our ignorance at times, our being so willing to trust in anything else but you. Forgive us, Lord. May we learn how to first and foremost run to you, call out to you, cry out to you, put our trust in you. Even as we try these other things of the world that are at our disposal, that friends have told us have worked. Awesome. We thank you for those things. But may we place our trust in you first and foremost, always. Help us with that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together for our last song.
Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you are, you are. Way maker, miracle work, promise keep, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. And you are a way maker, miracle work, promise keep, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. That is, and that is who you are. And that is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are. And that is who you are. 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 One more time we sing. Light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. It's exactly who you are, my God.